Good morning. Oh, it's a great morning. Welcome here. This is the best place to be on Sunday morning. Where else would you rather be? Church, obviously. That's good. All right. We are going to look at some announcements. I know that Kendra and Luke, I don't know who anybody else have an announcement. Come on up. Donnie's got one too. What's with the penguins? My goodness.
I'm going to Mexico in a few weeks, and I need a lot of prayer. One, I'll just give a few, like, I feel like such a mess being up here right now. I need prayer for my Spanish, because it's getting better. I was reading my Spanish kids book, and I was like, okay, words are coming back that I didn't know before, or that I didn't remember. But for the team, I know I'm like, our team feels really united already, but just more, I don't know. And I feel like God wants to do a lot of really unique things in each individual on the team, which I'm really sensing. There's a lot of like inner struggles in a lot of them. And so I feel like God's gonna do a cool work in them. And so that, and just for me in my life, if you could just pray for me in general. Yesterday I had a really weird day. I hung out with Jerry all day, and then I was like, I need to go pray for people. And then we didn't really pray for anyone. And I was just like all of it overwhelmed and like full of everything. And then, so my head's just been in a lot of places, and I feel God's just like kind of showing me a lot of things about like where he wants to call me. And it's been like a reset in my life just recently, even at work, and a lot of things have been changing. So just pray for me in general that I would just, the thing, I wanted to encourage the church this morning, because the thing that God has been really teaching me, because in my moments of like, where I feel like I'm in the pit of despair, or when I feel like I'm not my best self, or like when I'm just like, I don't act how I want to act, or whatever, his continuous reminder to me is that he delights in me, even in my weakness. And I just wanted to encourage the church this morning too, like, his delight doesn't change in us. And just that's been a constant thing that he's been teaching me. Just like, hey, I delight in you. And I'm just like, I'm a mess. He's like, hey, I love messes. And he's just like, so that's been my encouragement. Just pray for me in general and for the trip. That's my announcement.
Morning. So we do have a set date for our young adults camping trip. It is the 26th to the 28th of July, to be exact.
Thank you.
It's the 30th. Anyways, so money will be given to Nettie. So yes, please give money to Nettie Dick. She will handle it. Thank you very much.
So DVBS is coming up this week. We've had a lot of people working really hard. Thanks on behalf of, well, Sarah and the church for all the people who have contributed to that. That's going to be this week at 6:30 in the evening every day, Monday to Friday, and it's going to be a ton of fun. Tomorrow, though, we have a community barbecue at 5:30, and everyone, no matter if you have young kids or not, are welcome to join us there. That'll be free and good. Also, we're going to have a bit of a promo skit a little later on in the service, which is actually going to be a preview of the first day of the DVBS skit. So you'll see Josh and I in a little bit different getup later on.
Looking forward to that. That's good. Anybody else have an announcement? There are a couple in the bulletin that I should be highlighted. Looking forward to the transfer of membership for Jack and Ange. It's gonna be awesome. And in the insert under engagement, we know that this has been for a while already, Justin and Katrina. 14 or 7, Rudy, is it? No. I know that Rudy's been messing with Justin quite a bit there, but it is July 7th, and that you would find much joy and planning as you and Katrina and God are going to make a covenant. Blessings. All right, and good news, Menno Dick received some very good news. Did you read the bulletin already? No? Look in the insert in the middle on the right. Menno Dick received some very good news this past week following a meeting with the specialist in Winnipeg. He was told that there is no presence of cancer to be found in his body. Praise God. That's exciting. And right below that, the theme for the summer months has been chosen by the ministerial, Encounters with Jesus. So that is the what the sermons are going to be about. Eagle's Wings, July 5th, marks a date for the 24-hour prayer vigil. And yeah, and there was a funeral that held this past Thursday for Annie Clausen, grandmother of Leah and Dustin Fair. So we'll keep them in our prayers. For our call to worship, open your bulletin and right in the bottom left is the verse for the week. I want us to read it together. It's very short. Ready? But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Okay. So many times we say or read the words, I trust you, Lord. What do we trust him for? When we read the story of Peter and the disciples in the boat crossing the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus walks on the water and he calls Peter to join him on the waves, Peter had to make a choice. He had to choose to trust Jesus and walk on the water, or he could have just stayed in the boat and asked Jesus to come and join the rest of the disciples inside the boat where it's safe. Sometimes, following Jesus means that you need to do things that don't fit society's rules. Sometimes you stand out from the crowd, and it takes courage and trust. We have gathered together today and worship our Lord, who we can trust, and to gain strength and courage from God and from each other. As it says in Ephesians 6:13, therefore put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Let's pray. Lord God, we put our trust in you. You are faithful and trustworthy. We have gathered together today to honor you, to give you praise that is due you. May our hearts do that freely, gladly, openly. Thank you for who you are and what you have done for us. We want to return praise that is worthy. Thank you for this opportunity. We are blessed to be called your children. May we be children that you are proud of. Lord, we pray that the singing, the preaching, the reading of scripture, praying, Lord, would all be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm looking forward to what Harley has been led to speak to us about this man with a shriveled hand in the synagogue. I wonder what went through his mind as he was told by Jesus to stretch out his hand. Did the peer pressure get to him? Did he hesitate for a moment? Or did he just, here you have it, Jesus? In the end, I know he can say, what a friend we have in Jesus, because he made that choice. And the song that we will follow that one with is Today I Choose. So number 337 in your hymnal, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Please stand.
Travis Feldman here.
Mr. Feldman, I am really a very busy man, so I'll get right to the point. I understand your company specializes in a very singular sort of vacation.
I am my company, and yes, I provide a rather unique experience. I take folks to the very depths of the most remote and fascinating regions of the world. The tour includes exotic locations, such as the Amazon rainforest, the Sahara Desert, the Himalayan mountains, and the plains of Africa. I will not lie, Mr.
Wallace.
My price is somewhere in the neighborhood of astronomical.
Think nothing of it. I am astronomically wealthy.
In that case, I take folks such as yourself to four thrilling locations, and the tour takes a full 4 weeks.
I'm afraid that will not do.
What won't?
No, I couldn't possibly take that much time away from my company. My therapist recommended I take a vacation, not an early retirement.
Well, I do offer a whirlwind version of the tour. 2 weeks, three locations.
4 days.
4 days?
4 days, all four locations. I believe I did mention I am really a very busy man.
Mr.
Wallace?
Mr. Wallace, I'm sorry to tell you, that won't be physically possible.
Anything is possible, Travis, old boy. We'll take my private jet and sleep while we fly. Whatever it is you're asking, I'll pay triple.
I'm sure that...
How does tomorrow sound? Very good. I'll pick you up from the nearest airport in the morning. My secretary will call your secretary.
But I don't have a secretary.
Well, in that case, my secretary will be calling you, Mr. Feldman.
Yes, of course. Mr. Wallace, are you sure you know what you're in for?
How do you mean?
My vacations, as you call them, aren't exactly a walk on the beach. We'll be climbing real mountains, bushwhacking through real thick forest underbrush, and meeting dangerous creatures. In other words, Mr. Wallace, we will be going into the actual wild.
Never to worry, Travis, old boy. My secretary will contact you about any necessities I may need to pack. However, I do require that I shall never have to sweat. Or indeed be too hot, or too cold, or get wet, or be pestered by insects, or be made to endure any strenuous physical activity, or be made to change out of my customary suit and tie at any time. I'm sure you understand. We're not barbarians, after all.
No, I suppose not.
No.
Mr. Wallace, I'm worried that you don't understand me. You will be experiencing the most untamed conditions that nature has to offer, just as they are. There'll be the snakes and storms.
Just as it should be, old boy. Although I think you'll find it will be nature that will have to deal with me. I'll see you in the morning. Rachel, I'm going away for a few days. Pack an extra pocket square, will you?
'Thank you, Mr. Wallace. That's great. Looking forward to that already. At this time, we will ask the ushers to come forward and we'll receive the offering, astronomical offering. Let's spend some time in prayer. Let's bow our heads and speak with our King. Lord God, thank you so much for being here. We are in your presence. You live within us. Thank you for the opportunity to worship freely. We pray for countries that need to hide, but yet still want to praise you. Pray that they remain strong amidst persecution. Lord, there have been some things that have happened close to home. Annie Clausen has passed away, and pray for the family of Leah and Dustin Fair and that family. Pray that you would continue to comfort. Lord, we look forward to the upcoming covenant that Justin and Katrina are going to make with you, with each other. Protect them, not only on this wedding day, but in their marriage. Thank you for the lives that they live for you. Lord, it's so exciting to hear Menno Dick's news that his body is cancer-free. We give you honor and glory and praise for that. You are the healer. Lord, DVBS is coming, and there are going to be a zillion kids all over the place in this church, Lord, this next week. Lord, may they see you. May they come to know you, maybe some for the first time. Lord, pray for the staff, for Sarah, for all the teachers and leaders and guides and everybody, Lord, that you would give them strength and patience and much joy as they serve you in this capacity. May you keep everybody safe. Lord, I thank you for Eagles Wings Children's Village and for the effect that that organization has on so many children in Uganda. Lord, thank you for the privilege of being that this church can be a part of that. Lord, pray for Kendra as she heads to Mexico. Pray that you would give her peace in her heart. Pray that you'd give her a clear mind as she translates. Give her much joy as she serves you. Thank you for her willingness to do this. Pray for our pastors, our church, as they continue to guide us, shepherd us. Pray that you would continue to give them a fresh breath, a leading of your Holy Spirit, of what this body of believers needs to hear from you through them. Protect them and their families. Thank you, Father, for this service. Pray for Harley as he speaks. Thank you for Jake as he leads the singing, and Ange as she plays. I'm so grateful for the tech guys at the back, Lord. They do such an awesome work. Lord, pray for Jack and Ange as they join, transfer their membership. Thank you for them. We pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.
The church is a body of believers joined together on earth to proclaim the love of God and to follow Christ's example of life and ministry. And the church welcomes all those who join themselves to Christ to become part of the family of God. As we welcome people into our congregation, we recognize that we are expected to provide scriptural nourishment for growth, support in joys and sorrows, and spiritual discernment in decision-making. We accept those expectations and pray for God's strength and wisdom to meet those needs. Into the fellowship of this congregation come Jack and Ann Streeger, seeking membership. They have previously been instructed in the gospel of Jesus the Christ and received baptism. They are also very familiar with this place, our purpose. They have spent time here and been involved in various ways, and they desire to unite with us in membership. I have asked that they would give us a glimpse into the journey of faith, how that has been important to them in the past and the present, and how the church fits into that story. I would welcome your response to that, please.
I grew up in a Christian home, knowing God all my life, at home, in school, in church, at youth. When I was baptized, I knew God was always there for me, but felt that I was missing something. That special feeling a new believer got when they accepted God for the first time. I longed for that feeling. In time, I realized God was always there for me. He had always been there. It just felt somehow different to me. I knew he was guiding me when I met Ange. I knew she was who he had picked for me. It was just a feeling. We've still had rough times, we all do, but with God, those spots got easier to tread through. She's always been there to support and lead when I'm unsure. My favorite passage is 1 Peter 5:6-11. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and be sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. This passage has been uplifting for me when I needed it. When I thought I was alone and nobody could help, I knew there was help. Having a strong church family behind us is important. A place that you know can help, you know you can grow to know God without trouble. This church body has felt like home starting the first day we came. It felt welcoming and comfortable to worship God. Thank you for welcoming us in with open arms.
I once said that there was never a Mike that I met that I didn't like, but I was wrong. Looking back, I realized there's never been a time that I didn't know who Christ was. I am so very thankful for parents who made sure of that. However, unfortunately, I found that making faith personal for me was difficult. It was hard to differentiate what part was personal and what was there as part of my heritage. A true first world problem, I know. So I struggled. At 19, I was baptized upon the confession of my faith, but mostly it just felt like the right thing to do at the right time. It would be a few years until it would truly feel like I embraced what being baptized meant. A lot of the times, I relied on my inherited faith to guide me. I went to church because I knew it was right. I taught our children about God because I knew it was right. And I professed and lived how I felt God wanted me to. But none of it ever seemed to touch my heart, my soul. I started to get tired of it all, and I went through a time where I felt as though God and I were about as far apart as you could get. And that would lead me to the darkest time of my life. I knew that God was out there somewhere, but he seemed completely out of my reach. And when I reached the bottom of my dark hole, he caught me. In the gentlest way possible, he shook me up, set me apart, and showed me the greatest love and amazing grace. And it touched my heart. It reached my soul. I'm a long way off from being perfect, and I need him every day. But I finally feel like God and I are a team. Unknowingly, this congregation has been a healing balm for my soul. The love and acceptance I have found here has been a restorative part of my journey, and I have felt incredibly blessed by all of you. Thank you.
Thank you, and thank you for your words, and for your honesty. Thank you for the witness to your faith and the gentle way in which God can catch, can lead, can guide, and can uphold us, that we experience and know that personally. Thank you. Just a couple of questions. Is it not?
Try it now. There we go. You have previously made confession of your faith, have received baptism as well, and we rejoice in your decision to become members where you are residing in full covenant relationship with folks who reside in this place, who worship and serve God here. Do you reaffirm your faith in and loyalty to Jesus the Christ and the good news of this gospel? If so, then answer, we do. As you willingly unite with this congregation, will you worship and share with us in supporting it by your earnest prayers, your regular attendance, your loyal service, your faithful stewardship as God gives you ability? If so, then answer, by God's help, we will. And lastly, do you promise to live and share with us in the bonds of Christian fellowship, giving and receiving Christian love, sharing and bearing each other's joys and sorrows as well? If so, then answer, we will. I'm going to invite us as a congregation to join together in our response to what we have heard. I'm going to ask you to stand. Let's read together the words on the screen. We freely receive you, even as Christ has received us. We open ourselves to fellowship with you, in worship, study, service, and discipline. We commit ourselves to care for one another and pledge ourselves to offer and receive forgiveness in the redeemed community. We joyfully accept you as partners, both in the care of our spiritual family and in our mission to the world. Let's bow to pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity of welcoming Jack and Anne Streeter into this fellowship. Thank you for their life of faith, their witness to your presence in their lives, which they have felt and experienced even unto their soul themselves. For your Holy Spirit, who continues to be their guide, we give you thanks. May we be faithful to one another as fellow believers in the body of Christ, so that your name may continue to be honored. Amen. You may be seated. On behalf of the congregation, I extend to you the right hand of fellowship and welcome you as members into this Church of God. Blessings to you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Two very familiar hymns. He leadeth me, O blessed thought, number 543. And the second one will be out of the New Mennonite Church hymnal, Take Time to Be Holy. Start off with, He leadeth me, O blessed thought.
Good morning. I'll be reading from three different passages this morning, starting with Matthew 12, verses 9 to 14. Then Jesus left them and went into the synagogue, where he encountered a man who had an atrophied, paralyzed hand. The fault-finding Pharisees asked Jesus, "Is it permissible to perform a work of healing on the Sabbath when no one is supposed to work?" They only asked him this question because they hoped to accuse him of breaking the Jewish laws. He answered them, "If any of you had a lamb that fell into a ditch on the Sabbath, wouldn't you reach out your hand and lift it out? Isn't a man much more valuable than a lamb? So, of course, it's always proper to do miracles, even on the Sabbath." Then he turned to the man and said, "Hold out your hand." And as he stretched it out, it was restored, exactly like the other. Immediately, the Pharisees went out and started to scheme about how they would do away with him. And the next one is Mark 3, verses 1 to 6. Then Jesus left them and went again into the synagogue, where he encountered a man who had an atrophied, paralyzed hand. Everyone was watching Jesus closely to see if he would heal the man on the Sabbath, giving them a reason to accuse him of breaking Sabbath rules. Jesus said to the man with the paralyzed hand, "Stand here in the middle of the room." Then he turned to all those gathered there and said, "Which is it? Is it against the law to do evil on the Sabbath or to do good? To destroy a life or to save one?" But no one answered him a word. Then looking around at everyone, Jesus was moved with indignation and grieved by the hardness of their hearts, and said to the man, "Now stretch out your hand." And as he stretched out his hand, it was instantly healed. After this happened, the Pharisees left abruptly and began to plot together with the friends and supporters of Herod on how they would kill Jesus. And then Luke 14, verses 1 to 6. One day, Jesus was on his way to dine with a prominent Jewish religious leader for a Sabbath meal. Everyone was watching him to see if he would heal anyone on the Sabbath. Just then, standing right in front of him was a man suffering with his limbs swollen with fluid. Jesus asked the experts of the law and the Pharisees who were present, "Is it permitted within the law to heal a man on the Sabbath day? Is it right or wrong?" No one dared to answer. So Jesus turned to the sick man, took hold of him, and released healing to him, then sent him on his way. Jesus said to them all, "If one of your children or one of your animals fell into a well, wouldn't you do all you could to rescue them, even if it was a Sabbath day?" There was nothing they could say. All were silenced.
Good morning. Let's pray to begin. Lord, give me your words this morning, and give your people ears to hear those words, and only those words. Amen. So my text this morning is the story of the man with the withered hand, found in Matthew 12, Mark 3, and Luke 14, which we just heard. So thank you for reading those, Caitlin. The reason I'll ask Caitlin to read all three is I just think if you have the same kind of story, with the same story appearing in different versions, I think it's good. You get a couple different angles at it, a couple different, you can hear it a couple times. If you weren't listening the first time, you can hear it again, all those different reasons. I think it's good to really sit in these kinds of texts. So this morning, I'm going to go through the story bit by bit, mostly using the passage from Mark as my basis. At the end, I'll draw some conclusions, observations. So let's dive in. First bit. Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them, the Pharisees, were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. Stop there. So the Pharisees hate Jesus already. This is the third chapter of Mark. Settle down, guys. There's 14 more chapters in Mark. But there is some reasoning behind their antagonism. You see, Jesus spends all of Mark 2 in some form of clashing with the Pharisees. First, there's the healing of the paralytic in verses 1 to 12, where Jesus forgives the paralytic's sins, then sees the Pharisees are doubting him, right? Who can forgive sins? He calls them out on it. Why do you say this? And then shows them up by healing the paralytic, so that you may know the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. The next passage, Jesus calls Levi the tax collector to be his disciple, verses 13 and 14. Then Jesus goes and eats with a bunch of tax collectors and sinners, and again, taking a subtle shot at the Pharisees in the process. Finally, verses 23 to 28, the end of the chapter, Jesus is questioned about fasting, or his disciples' lack of fasting. He gives what may have seemed like a rather pretentious answer. You know, the bridegroom is here, you know, they don't fast then, before making things 10 times worse by claiming to be Lord of the Sabbath. So maybe the Pharisees' antagonism is somewhat understandable. They have their reasons, horribly misguided as they are. Like they think they just don't realize that Jesus is, in fact, the Messiah. So Jesus has definitely been kicking up controversy. He's not been shying away from that, that's for sure. So let's carry on. The rest of the verse. So some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. The Pharisees are gunning for Jesus. They aren't trying to resolve or understand the controversy Jesus poses, but only to cut it off, get rid of it, be done. They're looking for a reason to accuse him. And apparently, healing on the Sabbath fits the bill. Now, I'm not totally sure how they thought that would work. Since when are miracles bad, even on the Sabbath? Were there so many miracles that the Pharisees had to step in and legislate a miracle-free day? Sorry, miracles are reserved for the hours of 8 to 5, Sunday to Friday. It seems unlikely, to say the least. What is more likely, I think, is that the Pharisees were looking for any excuse to accuse Jesus, and they would use the smallest thing against him. Maybe they thought that healing would count as work, as we heard, and thus be banned by the laws against working on the Sabbath. There's more on this later. Next verse. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." So take a moment. Picture the scene. It's already unusually tense in the synagogue this morning. Jesus and the Pharisees are eyeing each other across the room. This one guy with a withered hand is awkwardly looking back and forth between both of them. Everyone else just wants to have a nice, orderly Sabbath service. So what does Jesus do? You know, calm things down, bring some peace, Prince of Peace? Nope. He ratchets up the tension another notch, or three. He calls in the man who the Pharisees are already looking sideways at. If the Pharisees thought Jesus was going to do something before, now they're certain of it. He's falling for the bait. We've got him now. Now, in doing this, realize Jesus puts the crippled man in a very awkward position. Jesus not only singles him out, but asks him to stand up, guaranteeing that everyone will watch him. And we know that the other people in the synagogue aren't exactly encouraging here. There's a big difference between the saying, "Every eye is on you," because they're encouraging, or even just waiting, you know, like a sports event, and "every eye is on you" because they're judging, hating, or just using you. And this is definitely the second case. Sure, the man's family may have been there, and I'm sure they would have loved to see him healed, but some people definitely didn't. And those people are precisely the ones you don't want to cross. Now, you might think that the Pharisees won't care what the man does, since they're just using him to get dirt on Jesus, but that's not the case. If you recall the story of the man born blind, John 9, the healed man, you know, the Pharisees call him in, and he's super pro-Jesus, right? They're like, "Who do you say he is?" "Oh, he's a prophet," right? Like, you know, Jesus. And then they ask him some more, and he says, "You know what, do you want to like worship him too?" And then the Pharisees throw him out of the synagogue. They've got no time for that. So not even like sympathy with Jesus, right? So this poor guy, this withered hand, is caught in the middle, as it were, between Jesus and the Pharisees and this building feud. What's more, he's caught between his own desire to be healed and his own desire to fit in and not ruffle feathers and not cross the leaders of the community. More on that later. But first, in order to give a sense how this might have felt, and try something, I'm going to call on somebody and ask them just to raise their hand. That's it. Just raise your hand. But now, of course, everyone's going to watch around and see who it's going to be. I'm sure there's a couple of you who are just praying, "Not me." And my dad's not doing that. There's just a gathering of friends here, though, right? Fellow believers, none of whom really care if you raise your hand or not, or whatever. But it's that sticking out that we hate, right? That being singled out. Even the idea of it can make us nervous. Now imagine that all the people around you actively don't want you to raise your hand. The person beside you is watching, looking at you sidelong, waiting for you to be that weirdo that raised their hand. If you just kind of put yourself in that mind space, now it seems more nerve-wracking, right? It depends on what the people around you are feeling, right? Now imagine that instead of just your fellow churchgoers who are unusually antagonistic, imagine there's some people of substantial social or religious standing, authority, and they especially don't want you to raise your hand. Like people like your boss, your pastor, deacons, parents, your best friends, some cops, you name it, just people of authority, some standing, right? And they're looking at you or whoever, and they're like, nobody better raise their hand. And they're all waiting for you to raise it or not. At this point, you're just going to say to yourself, I don't care what Harley says. I'm not raising my hand. What's he going to tell me to do anyway? Who put him up there? But I'm not actually going to ask anyone to raise their hand, so you can all relax. Don't worry. But I think this brief thought experiment gives us a glimpse into the story and into what the man with the withered hand may have been feeling, that awkwardness. So the next verse. Jesus asked them, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill? But they remained silent. So on one level, this question is a no-brainer. Of course you can do good on the Sabbath. After all, it's good to do good. Duh. But I think there's a bit more to it than that. Jesus is forcing the Pharisees to face the possibility that their laws actually sometimes prohibit them from doing clearly, obviously good things. If that's true, that your own rules, your own good things are stopping you from doing things that are very obvious, like, I just heal this guy. Oh, no, can't do that. But that's a hard pill to swallow, and it really puts a dent into the case for your religion, and by extension, you, being this supreme moral authority. So the Pharisees remain silent. Of course they do. What do you say to a question like this, one that strikes at the foundations of your beliefs? At the very least, you need some time to contemplate, formulate an answer or something. But Jesus doesn't give them that. Next verse. He looked around at them in anger and, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out and his hand was completely restored. Now, first, just note that Jesus is both angry and sad. I find this interesting. It's quite a combo. You don't feel that too often. And I'm reminded that Jesus became fully human. He felt everything we do, yet was without sin. But anyway, what was Jesus angry about? It says, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. The silence of the Pharisees was an indicator that they were not willing to concede that one could do something so obviously good as heal a crippled man on a Sabbath. They wouldn't just jump up and say the obvious answer, right? They had to, at the very least, stop, think about it. Can I say this? They weren't just answering honestly, right? Of course this is good. No, they wanted to hedge their bets. They would not give up their law so easily. They would rather have their rules than anything else, even miracles. And not only that, they were gunning for Jesus so hard that they were willing to publicly say, by their silence, that Jesus shouldn't heal the man. In order to nab Jesus, they would throw some crippled guy under the bus. So Jesus looked around at them, both angry and sad, because he knew the stubbornness of their hearts, and yet he also had the compassion to wish that it were otherwise. Jesus was not just human enough to be angry at injustice, that's easy, but he was such a good human that even when he was angry, he was never out of control. He never lost sight of the souls of his enemies. Now, here's one thing I find kind of funny about this story. It's how Jesus doesn't make the healing obvious, in a way. He tells the man to stretch out his hand, and that's it. No forgiveness of sins first, no spitting on the ground, you know, making mud, no, even other words like, you know, I am willing or be healed or anything like that. It's almost like Jesus is trying to avoid leaving any evidence that the Pharisees are looking for. You know, they want to accuse him. So even the accuser accusation of doing work on the Sabbath won't really stick. Jesus doesn't do anything. He just tells the guy to stretch out his hand. You know, you'd be in court, you're like, I just told him to stretch out his hand and boom, healed. Weird. I don't know how that works. Of course, it's not really like that, but I just find it just interesting. He just says, stretch out your hand, and then the guy's just hand is just healed. There's no, he doesn't lay his hands on him, just nothing. And of course, obviously, healing this man isn't work for Jesus anyway, obviously. He's the Lord, creator, and sustainer of the universe. What's a little healing, right? So this last bit here. And the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. So just a bit here. The Pharisees and Herodians are plotting how to kill Jesus already. Remember, this is chapter 3 of Mark, of 16. It's like a long way to go yet here. The Pharisees and Herodians usually didn't even get along, but they united. They came together against Jesus. You've maybe heard this saying, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. Well, they obviously picked the wrong enemy here. Seeing a miraculous healing didn't change their hearts. You'd think that would get to them. If anything, it made them more resolved to take down Jesus. Before, they're looking for something to accuse him. Now they want to find a way to kill him. Like the Pharaoh in Exodus, their hearts were hard and getting harder. And this is always the way with evil. It compounds and gets worse. A lie needs more lies to cover its tracks. A stubborn heart will grow more and more set in its way. If someone will not repent, he'll just keep digging that grave till it reaches down to hell. As G.K. Chesterton once wrote, men may keep a sort of level of good, but no man has ever been able to keep on one level of evil. That road goes down and down. So, now that we've thought through the story, some detail, maybe sat in it a bit, get some feeling for it, let's draw out a couple lessons and observations here. These all, I think I'm going to take from the end of verse 5, where Jesus says, stretch out your hand, because I think this is the crux of the story. We might think it's that, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? But I think this is the point here. Stretch out your hand. But it's easily missed. And so I'll make a couple observations. I'm going to start with this just beautiful, this powerful observation I found from the 8th century English monk Bede. He connects the hand of the man in the story with the hand of Adam reaching to take the apple and the hands of Christ. He says, but mystically, the man with the withered hand shows the human race, dried up as to its fruitfulness and good works, but now cured by the mercy of the Lord. The hand of man, which in our first parent had been dried up when he plucked the fruit of the forbidden tree, through the grace of the Redeemer, who stretched his guiltless hands on the tree of the cross, has been restored to health by the juices of good works. So here's another thought springing off of that. Note that we often stretch out our hands to receive, right? It's the same here. The crippled man stretches out his hand to receive a miracle. Of course, we also stretch out our hands to take, but no one can take with a withered hand. And as Bede reminds us, we all have withered hands. What God gives, we cannot gain on our own, whether healing or miracles or salvation or blessings. Here's another thought. Jesus says, stretch out your hand, but this is embarrassing. For one thing, it singles us out. Recall the thought experiment we did a few minutes ago? But there's more than that. Jesus is asking this man to expose and to reveal the worst part of him, the most shameful part. Stretch out your withered, shriveled, ugly hand while you stand in the middle of the synagogue, remember, so that everyone can see it. Not fun. But this is apparently necessary for the healing to take place. The end of verse 5, he stretched it out and his hand was completely restored. Not before. In the same way, Jesus asks us to give up our most private thoughts, habits, our innermost desires, wishes, our most loved and hated parts of our minds and bodies. He will restore and renew all things, but we must give them to him first. C.S. Lewis knew this. He put it eloquently. Nothing, not even the best and noblest, will go on as it now is. Nothing, not even what is lowest and most bestial, will not be raised again if it submits to death. It has sown a natural body, it has raised a spiritual body. And again, he says, this principle runs through all life, from top to bottom. Give up yourself, and you will find your real self. Lose your life, and you will save it. Submit to death, death of your ambitions and favorite wishes every day, and death of your whole body in the end. Submit with every fiber of your being, and you will find eternal life. Keep back nothing. Nothing that you have not given away will ever be really yours. Nothing in you that has not died will ever be raised from the dead. Look for yourself, and you will find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But look for Christ, and you will find him. And with him, everything else thrown in. You see, and this is possibly the most important thing to note about this passage, Jesus' command is actually an invitation. Jesus is asking the man if he wants to be healed. If the man had backed out and not stretched out his hand, sat back down, presumably he wouldn't have been healed. If he had valued his social status and the opinions of others most, he wouldn't have been healed. It was his act of faith that healed him. Just as Jesus said to the woman with the hemorrhage, "Your faith has healed you." The man had a choice: fit in and be normal, but crippled, or stand out and be healed. And happily, he chose what was better. Now, we all have this same choice. And I'm preaching to myself here, just as much or more than to all of you. Jesus calls us to listen to him and follow, no matter what the people around us think, say, or do. Jesus invited this nameless man to step up and stand out. Jesus called him to have all eyes on him, to stand up for Jesus and reach out in faith. He called him to be healed. He calls us to do the same. Stretch out your hand. Amen.
Number 573, please. Thank you.
let's bow for the benediction. God, give us ears to hear your invitations and challenges. Give us courage to stretch out our hands to receive your blessing, your healing, and your plans for us. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his countenance over you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and give you peace. Amen.